Wow, what's up, everybody? This is exciting to be here, isn't it? I don't know, how many of you saw a retreat coming this fall?
Nope.
None of us, but the Holy Spirit knew, right?
Yeah.
And God knew we needed it. It feels good to be here. I missed retreats.
Yeah.
I didn't realize how much I was going to miss it. And some of you, how many of you, this is your first campus retreat that you're at? Wow, well, I'm so excited for you. Welcome. This is going to be a blast, and hopefully in 2022, we'll be back to regular retreat and conferencing. But it's awesome to be able to get away, to connect with God, to connect with each other, and also really just to grow in an excelled way. You know, we get to be away for a whole weekend and really just dig in and go home renewed and refreshed. You know, the theme is refresh. And that's what's going to hopefully happen this weekend. You'll be refreshed with little rest, right? But that's how retreats are. You go home tired, but inspired, right? So that's what it's going to be. The theme is refresh. And I know Hannah said we want to be refreshed emotionally, mentally, physically, right? We'll see how some of those go. But we want to be refreshed spiritually, right? And so we want to be spiritually refreshed. And I'm excited to start us off tonight. We're going to be digging in deep. Is that all right?
Yeah.
We're going to be digging into the Bible. The title of my sermon is Refresh Your Calling. Refresh Your Calling. My prayer is that this weekend we would all refresh our calling and our commitment to be disciples of Jesus. That we would refresh that calling that Jesus gave us. Come follow me. We said yes. Let's say yes again this weekend. Amen. And if you haven't made that decision yet to make Jesus Lord, to become a disciple, hopefully this weekend will inspire you to do so and to work towards that. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I was going to start in verse 9 where most of the sermon was inspired from, but you just got to start in verse 1 because 2 Peter is just so good. And you'll see that when we get there, and you could dig into it more in your quiet time tomorrow. But let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and start in verse 1. And just so you know, basically the whole sermon tonight is going to be drawing from Peter. And Peter was one of the first disciples of Jesus, and he's the one who wrote this letter that we're reading, the second letter that Peter wrote, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter. You know, when we write letters, which none of you do anymore, you write emails, you say who wrote it at the end of the letter. But in New Testament times, the norm was to say who was writing at the beginning. And it kind of makes a lot more sense, actually. You know, who's saying this before you read it. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You know, if there's anything these first four verses are saying is that there is nothing better than being a disciple of Jesus. Amen. We are a blessed people, right? It says from his own glory and goodness, he called us to follow Jesus, not because of anything good we've done. It says that God, by his power, has given us everything we need. God is the provider, everything we need to live a godly life. It says that we are the ones who are able to escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. It says that we were called to participate in the divine nature. What a calling that we were called to know God, to walk with God, to participate in the divine. Right, to break into the holy, to live being like Jesus. Wow, God believes in us so much. Mm-hmm. And then it says, he has given us an abundance of grace and peace. Right, if you ever wonder, has God given me grace and peace? Yes, he's given you an abundance of it. And he also says he has given us very great and precious promises. And there are so many promises from God in the Bible. Promise to be with us always, to forgive us, to give us the Holy Spirit, and that there's a room in heaven with your name on it. There are so many precious promises from God. Do you realize how precious, how special, how great your faith is? Do you realize and appreciate that? Let's keep going here in verse 5. You guys with me? 2 Peter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll keep reading in a second here. But after we see how incredible our Christianity is, right, because of God's goodness, we're called to make every effort to add to our faith. Right, that means that as Christians, we were made to grow. We're meant to grow. We're called to grow because being a disciple, by definition, is being a learner, being a student, someone becoming more and more like our teacher, who is Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. We're meant to grow. We're not meant to stay the same, to drift, or to turn back, right? We're made to grow. But the thing is, growth doesn't happen automatically, right? What happens automatically is drifting. Right, if you were driving here tonight and you put your car in cruise control, or the person driving your car did, and they said, no, it's all good, cruise control, and took their hands off the wheel. You're like, no, it doesn't work like that, right? That maintains the gas, but not the direction, right? Spiritual growth, you can't put it in cruise control and take your hand off the wheel and say, well, I'll be more like Jesus a year from now. No, the Bible says you've got to make every effort to grow, right? You've got to put in every effort to add to your faith. What happens automatically is drifting. Growth takes effort. And in verse 8 it says, if we are growing, then we will be effective and productive as disciples. And if you're not growing, then you're going to be ineffective and unproductive. And you want to be an effective and productive disciple, right?
Yeah.
Then you've got to be a growing disciple. You know, how you are doing spiritually affects the rest of the body. And that's important for us to remember that we are connected. Mm-hmm. We are one body, the Bible says. And so when you grow, and I don't mean you, all of you, I mean you personally. When you grow, we grow. Amen. Right? But when you are not growing, we are weaker as a whole. Yeah. And so we each need to decide, I'm going to make every effort to be a growing, contributing, and engaged member of this body. Because that's what I've been called to. And what I have is precious. Amen?
Amen?
Let's keep going here in 2 Peter 1, verse 9. It says, but whoever, if anyone does not have them, these qualities, or is growing, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, or to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. And there it is, the word refresh, right? You know, so after we're called to grow, now it says we are called to make every effort again, right? We see that phrase, make every effort. Now we're called to make every effort to confirm our calling. Right? The thing is, when you became a disciple, it was not something you subscribed to for a year and kind of was like, I'll do this for a year at a time and then decide if I want to renew. You know, that was not the decision you made. That wasn't an option on the table, right? Become a disciple was not something that we did thinking, oh, I'll renew this next year if I still want this program, like you might do with Disney Plus or Amazon or something like that, right? You're like, oh, I'm going to cancel this subscription. And it definitely shouldn't be a subscription we forget we had and keep paying for, right? You know, but guys, here's the thing. When you became a disciple, which most of us here did, we didn't make an emotional, rash decision, right? The people studying with you tried to make sure that you didn't. What did we do? We studied the Bible. Some of you for weeks or months, we studied the Bible. We saw our need for God. We understood the cross. We repented. We counted the cost. We took time to think about it. And then we said, okay, no matter what, Jesus is Lord for the rest of my life. And then you were buried with him in baptism. And people are probably there saying, bye, you know? But seriously, we know we died with him in that moment, right? And then we were raised with him to a new life, not on a subscription model, but on an eternal model, that this was going to be the rest of your life. And if you did that, you remember it was the best and most right decision of your entire life. And on top of it, it was the most important decision of not only our life here, but of our eternity. But the thing is, as time goes by, we can get distracted. Even worse, maybe we can get jaded. We can become forgetful, deceived, and watered down in our discipleship. And that's why we need to remember why we made this decision and refresh our calling with new heart, with renewed passion, conviction, and devotion. Always striving to be, as it said here, firmly established in the truth. That should be our goal. Are you firmly established in the truth? Or are you one foot in the truth, one foot out? Are you wobbly? Right? Are you half committed? Or are you firmly established in the truth? We know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We want to be firmly established in Jesus. So this weekend, let's refresh our calling and live with a renewed love for God, devotion to follow Jesus, and readiness to make a difference for him, and a determination to make it to heaven. Amen? You could turn over to Luke chapter 5. We're going to take a closer look at Peter's life here now. We're going to look at when he was first called to be a disciple, and then we're going to look at 3 years later when Jesus refreshes that calling so that we could do the same. Amen? You guys with me? The first point for tonight is remember you're forgiven. And this is from 2 Peter chapter 1, where it said, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. We need to remember that we were forgiven. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we'll read verses 1 to 11. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So that they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. We know from the Mark version or Matthew's that Jesus also said somewhere in here, come follow me. And so in Luke chapter 5 here, this was Peter's first calling. Right? He had listened to Jesus teach over multiple days, kind of like us studying the Bible. He spent personal time with Jesus. Jesus had come and even spent time in Peter's house with him. Right? So Jesus, in this story, Jesus entered his life and turned his world upside down. And what we see here is Peter relies on Jesus' words instead of his own. He relies on Jesus' word instead of his own understanding. And he relies on Jesus' power instead of his own power. How do we know this? Because he said, look, we were out all night fishing and we caught nothing. And the best time to fish was at night because that's when fish are more active. And the best place to fish was near the shore because there's higher oxygen there. And so fish go there. And Jesus is saying, actually, let's fish during the day when they're less active and let's go out deep where there's not as many. And so Peter's like, look, I'm an expert fisher and that's not what you do. But he said he believes Jesus is, at this point, he calls him master. He believes Jesus is Lord. And he says, because you say so, I will. That should be our attitude with Jesus, right? We don't lean on our own understanding or power, but because you say so, I will. And the result is so many fish that their nets were breaking and two ships started to sink. And then Peter realizes in this moment his unworthiness. He says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. But then we see Jesus's compassion and grace. Right? Instead of condemning Jesus, yes, you are a sinful man. Get out of here. Right? You know, instead of condemning, Jesus calls him, don't be afraid. Come follow me and I will make you a fisher of people. Right? Be my disciple, Peter. And instead of just catching live fish that are going to die, you can come with me and catch dead people and bring them to life. Right? Jesus calls Peter to something so much greater. And with this encounter, Jesus showed them that he was God. He was Lord. Jesus showed them that he was good. He was gracious. And that he could take better care of them than they could take care of themselves. They saw that Jesus was better than what they had and what they were living for. So when he called them to follow him, they did the right thing. They left everything behind to be his disciple. And they made Jesus the Lord of their life. But isn't this what we all experienced when we became disciples? You know, we learned from Jesus, we studied the Bible, and then we saw how incredible, how gracious, how amazing Jesus was. We saw that he was better. His way was better, right? And that he was calling us to something so much greater than what we were currently living in. You know, I studied the Bible and was first called to be a disciple almost 12 years ago. You know, it was the end of November 2009. I was baptized December 4th, 2009. So it'll be 12 years this December. But I remember studying the Bible and just having this astonished experience like Peter did right here. You know, I felt like I saw the truth for the first time. I grew up going to church and going to youth group stuff and going to Sunday school and all that stuff, but I had never really seen the truth in the scriptures before. For the first time, I saw my sin like Peter did. I felt like, whoa, I don't deserve to just go to heaven because I believe in Jesus. Like Peter, it's go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I saw the truth of my sin for the first time. But I also saw the truth of the cross, that Jesus didn't just die for the whole world. He died for me. I saw what being a disciple really was, that being a Christian was being a disciple. And I had to actually live like Jesus to biblically be a Christian. I saw what lordship was, that I couldn't say Jesus was my king and live however I wanted. I needed to obey him. I needed him to be Lord of my life and that was so much better. I learned that I needed to repent. I needed to actually have a change of heart and a change of mind that led to a change of life, that I had to make decisions and live differently. I learned that I needed to be baptized to be saved, to actually be immersed in water to unite with Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. And that was so clearly biblically part of Jesus's gospel plan for salvation. And I also realized that almost everybody I grew up with did not believe that. And that was something different that the Bible taught clearly. I learned what being the church really meant and being devoted to the church. I really felt studying the Bible like scales fell from my eyes. That I saw myself and I saw the world clearly for the first time. But one of the biggest things was realizing how patient and gracious God had been with me. To go almost 20 years of my life and to get me through that and to give me this opportunity to be forgiven and to follow Jesus. When I saw where I was with God, I knew for sure nothing mattered more than being right with him. And so as hard as I knew it was going to be, I was going to repent of whatever I had to because of what I was called to. And I believe God was going to help me to do that. And on top of that, I was just so excited for God to use my life. Wow, not only do I get to be saved, but I get to save others. I remember that first time studying the Bible, realizing, you know, sound doctrine and all that stuff. I was like, man, I hope I get to baptize 300 people in my life. And I don't know where that number came from, but just was so excited. I get to help other people make it to heaven as well. It was such an important time in my life and so powerful for me to remember that. But what I want to ask you tonight is, do you remember? Do you remember, like Peter said in 2 Peter, that we need to refresh our memory? Do you remember when you first really heard and understood Jesus' teachings? Do you remember being broken by your sin and realizing Jesus' love and grace for you to forgive you? Do you remember when you first understood the cross? Do you remember realizing that your way was not best and deciding to trust and surrender to Jesus as Lord of your life? And do you remember how refreshing, exciting, blessed, and joyful it was when you were first called and your boat was finally full? You know, we didn't know all we were in for when we first became disciples. But we trusted God to lead our lives because we knew how much he loved us. We knew he died for us, and because of that, we loved him back more than anything. You know, we will refresh our calling and keep growing if we keep the cross before us. And that's what we need to do, is keep the cross before you. You know, the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, says, "The cross before me, the world behind me." We need to leave the world behind and keep the cross ahead of us. The one verse I read says, "Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." And so tonight, do you remember all Jesus has forgiven you of? Or have you forgotten how much he's forgiven you? You know, this verse says that if we forget, it's because we've become nearsighted and blind. And that's what happens, is we get nearsighted and blind. We just see what's right here. We're focusing more on our day, on our day-to-day wishes, wants, and worries. Right? We're consumed with needs and desires of the world. We get overly focused on other people's sin. We get overly focused on being critical about the church, confused and concerned about who does the church think is saved and who isn't. What does the church think is right and wrong about this? Why can't I do this? Why not this? And all the while we're asking those things, forgetting the simple heart of Peter, I am a sinful man or a sinful woman. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is amazing. He died for me and he saved me. Amen. You know, these thoughts and questions are not bad, but they're wrong if you have them and are nearsighted and blind to remembering at the core, Jesus forgave you of your sin. Right? What's dominant on your heart? Is it the worries? Is it the criticism? Is it the questions? Or is it Jesus took your place on the cross? We're not disciples for people. We're not disciples to be part of this church. We're not disciples so that everything goes great in life. Mm-hmm. We're here because God loved us and forgave us and called us, and we love him back. So to refresh our calling, let's keep the cross before us. And remember that you've been forgiven. All of your sin is wiped away. You've been cleansed of your past sins. And keeping that before you and not forgetting that will help you to refresh your calling. Amen? Amen. Secondly, we need to recommit to following Jesus. Recommit to follow Jesus. You know, every year on our wedding anniversary, which this January will be 9 years that Chelsea and I have been married. So excited about that. So every year on our wedding anniversary, Chelsea and I reread and renew our wedding vows to each other. Right? So I still have my original handwritten copy. And so I don't remember if you do or not, but you've got them somewhere. So, you know, we read them to each other, and it's kind of an opportunity to like re-up them to each other, you know? And here's the thing, guys, we haven't kept all of them perfectly, but the big ones, we have kept those perfectly. But the little ones, like saying, "I promise to always make you laugh." Now, I definitely haven't always made Chelsea laugh. I remember Like maybe I'd say every day I get one at least crackle, you know? But, you know, I remember 2 or 3 years into being married, I was at a New Jersey campus park service, and a group of us were hanging out talking, and some of you might know Kyrie, but he was there, and I said something, and he was just cracking up, and Chelsea said, don't worry.
No, that's not how it went.
No, this is how it went.
He said, Rob's so funny, how do you,
Oh, yeah, so he's cracking up, and yeah, Kyrie was like, oh my gosh, Rob's so funny, you must just be cracking up all the time, and you said, he's not as funny after the first year. Like, Judas. It's true though, you know? Guys, you all can judge a year from now, right? You know, but guys, every year, right? We made vows to each other, and so every year we reread them and renew them to each other. Why? Because it's an ongoing and growing relationship. Right? And it's based on a decision we made for the rest of our lives. Right? When we were married, we vowed until death do us part. And hopefully we don't part after death, right? But who knows? So, right? But it was a lifelong decision. We made these vows. And it wasn't like, well, we made the vows once and then just cruise control, forget about it, right? You recommit to those things. Because it's not a one-time commitment. It's an ongoing commitment. Right? But it's the same discipleship. Jesus being Lord, loving God, it's even deeper. It's even more important than a marriage. It's more important than a human relationship. So how much more important for us to recommit, to renew, to refresh the vow we made? Is Jesus as much Lord as when you said it before you were baptized? Have you renewed that? Is he less Lord now than he was then? Or have you recommitted over and over again to what you vowed? And look, none of us have been perfect along the way. But that should motivate us even more to be committed to God. Right? He didn't just forgive us of everything before we were baptized, but everything since. We're even more loved than when we were baptized. We should be even more in love back with God. Yeah. He should be even more so our Lord than when we were baptized. Every year on my spiritual birthday, December 4th, I try to sit down and really write a long letter to God. Right? Reflecting on the past year and recommitting myself to him. As I said, it'll be 12 years this December, and I just want to make sure I don't lose the love I had at first. Amen. That I'm even more committed to Jesus than I was when I first was saved. I want to die and go see somebody in heaven I knew even more throughout my life than somebody I used to know. Right? And if that's the case, I might not even get in, right? But we want to keep knowing God more and more and being more committed to him throughout our life. You can turn over to John 21. So we read Peter's first calling, and then Peter spends the next 3 years of his life following Jesus. And just like me, just like you, he has his ups and downs. He walks on water. That's an up, but then he fell in the water. That's a down, right? He denies God's will. Jesus said, I'm going to die on a cross. He says, no, Lord, that'll never happen to you. Thanks, Peter. Salvation for none, right? That was not a good moment. You know, Peter was the one who rightfully proclaimed, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Amen, Peter, you're the rock. You know, and so, again, probably the worst moment of Peter's life, Jesus is arrested. He goes to the cross, he goes to trial, and Peter denies even knowing him 3 times. Right, talk about a down. Right, we've had our ups and downs as a disciple, of course, but what do we do after? What do we do after? And Peter is a great example of recommitting after his ups and especially after his downs. So in John chapter 21, we get to see Jesus call Peter to follow him again, 3 years into his discipleship. John 21, let's read verse 1 to 19. So this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. He had already appeared to them a couple times. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Remind you of anything? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" He's like mocking them. "Your boats are empty?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. When the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John who wrote this, that's how he identified himself, which by the way, is how we should all identify ourselves. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the nets were not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." You know, so this is 3 years after Jesus's first calling of Peter, right? And so what we see is after a few years, Peter's discipleship is taken to a whole new level of depth, right? Then that's where ours should go. After time, our discipleship should get deeper. Over time, our devotion to God should grow deeper as we realize more and more how good God is and that he's forgiven us. And here, Jesus calls Peter again to recommit to following him. And so this starts with Peter and the other disciples still together. So, right, they were still kind of the church. They were still disciples. They're still together. But they had kind of lost their drive. Things didn't totally click for them yet to move forward. And so Peter goes back to what he's comfortable with. He goes back to what he left behind. He said, "I'm going to go out to fish." And again, catches nothing. It reminds me of the Israelites wanting to go back to slavery in Egypt when it was hard in the desert. Right? But we do the same thing. We left certain things behind when we became disciples, but slowly we get more comfortable with them again and let them creep back into our lives. Maybe it's selfishness creeping back in. Or maybe it's the desire for wealth or the desire for things of the world. When we were baptized, we were like, "Man, I'm not about that." And slowly, that becomes what we really want again. Right? Maybe it's impurity coming back and your fight to be pure. Maybe it's discontentment without a relationship. When you studied the Bible, you said, "You know what? Even if I'm single for the rest of my life, Jesus is enough for me. But now he's not enough for you anymore." Or maybe he was giving up gossiping and slandering, but now you got disciple gossip. Now we kind of got gossiping going on in the church. And, you know, we're maybe letting back in hard-heartedness where we don't forgive people like we used to. Maybe it's divisiveness. Maybe we used to live only associating with certain people. We came in the church fully embracing it as our family, but we kind of put up walls again with certain people or types of people. Maybe it's coarse joking. When you first were a Christian, you had a soft conscience. You're like, "Oh, I want to please God. I have the Holy Spirit now." But over time, maybe watching movies you shouldn't watch, listening to music you shouldn't watch, getting more and more comfortable and saying, well, it's a deeper maturity as a Christian. But really, it's a less soft-heartedness. Maybe it's a comfort with alcohol. Maybe when you became a disciple, you weren't 21 yet, and you said, well, I'm not going to drink anymore. Maybe you were over 21, and you were like, you know what? My family or myself, that was a really big area of sin in my life. I'm going to be careful. But over time, maybe you see other disciples with it, or you have other experiences, and you slowly let alcohol come back into your life. And maybe sometimes you're not even fully sober anymore, but you don't tell anybody about it. You're enjoying even maybe the buzz of drinking again. You know, maybe it's that, right? And so maybe it's some of the sin creeping back in, but we also know when we study the Bible that it's not just wrong things we do, it's also the good we ought to do. And maybe that's the stuff that starts to creep out, right? And that we stop doing. Maybe the good in our life gets weaker. We're not eagerly seeking God anymore. When we were studying the Bible, we were like, okay, I'm going to read my Bible and pray every day. Right now it's 3 days a week, 4 days a week on a good week, right? Not being as devoted. Okay, I'll work out my schedule. I'll be there Wednesday, Friday, Sunday. Now it's Sunday. Maybe I'll watch it online. You know, midweek, I got homework, you know, and the devotion is creeping out. You know, maybe you've stopped sharing your faith. When you first became a Christian, you were like, man, I want my friends to have this. I want to reach out to classmates. And now it's been months since you've shared your faith with somebody. Maybe even longer. Maybe it's weakened Bible convictions. When you studied the Bible, you studied sound doctrine. You studied what was sin and what wasn't. And you believed what God said about it. Even though the world, most of the world, maybe even most of Christendom, didn't agree with the scriptures. But now over time, you've seen different Instagram posts, listened to different TikTok videos, talked to different woke Christians, read different stuff. And you're like, well, is that really wrong? Do you really have to be baptized to be a disciple? I'm not so sure. Maybe this is okay. You know, but you're not sticking to the Bible the way that you first did. You know, over time, we can let things creep back in. I've seen things creep back into my life that I have to push out. It happens. It's going to happen. But we've got to push those things out and recommit to following Jesus. What's creeping back into your life that you left behind? What do you need to push back out again or to pull in? You know, when this happens, like Peter, we need a second calling. We need to recommit to following Jesus. And here Jesus shows them again, as he did the first time, that full life, true life, is not anywhere else. It's in him. Right? And so what we see here is Peter demonstrating repentance. I love his response. As soon as he realizes it was Jesus, and that he wasn't with Jesus, he doesn't even wait for the boat to get to shore. He just dives in the water and he gets to Jesus. That's what repentance looks like. Mm-hmm. He rebaptizes himself. Not really, but he dove back in the water to get back to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right? He dives headfirst into reconnecting with Jesus. He left everything behind again. He did whatever it took. And so if you are stuck, if you've backtracked, right, this is the time to lock back onto Jesus, to dive in and get back to him, to leave everything behind and recommit to following Jesus. You know, the thing is, we also, you know, have this lesson here tonight, but it's important that each of you get time, personal time with Jesus about this. Amen. You know, that's what Peter did here. Peter had denied Jesus three times, right? He denied Jesus three times. And here, Jesus made sure they talked about it. Right? Because he goes and he asks Peter three times, do you love me? Once for each time that Peter denied him. And that's the thing is, our relationship with God is not a hobby. It's not a social club membership. Right? It's not like, I haven't been to the gym in a while. It's not a membership. Right? We are in a relationship. We made a vow. We are a family. But most of all, it's a relationship between you and God. And so you need that personal time with God to recommit. And so Jesus has that with Peter and asks him three times, do you love me more than these? You know, and that was a challenging question for Peter. You know, and the first time, Peter said, away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. But Peter had learned enough about Jesus now to know that Jesus was gracious. And so he didn't have to let guilt drive him away. He could lean in here, right? And he could be comfortable with Jesus. But Jesus needed Peter to recommit to him and make sure Peter learned from what he had done. And so he asks Peter, do you love me more than these? And so what's these, right? Do you love me more than these, right? Well, more than these could have been the fish. It could have been fishing, right? Do you love me more than what you left behind? Do you love me more than things of this world? Right? Do you love me more than anything? The other way it could have been taken, and this is what a lot of commentators think, is do you love me more than these? These were the other disciples. Peter, do you love me more than anybody? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me the most? Right? And obviously, Peter, Jesus wants all of us to love him equally, but it's about having that heart. Mm-hmm. Right? And it's like Paul writing, I'm the worst of all sinners. Is he? No, biblically, we're all equally sinners. But Paul had this humble heart of, I'm the worst of all sinners. And Jesus wanted Peter to have this heart of, Jesus, I love you more than anybody. I love you more than anyone. And that's the kind of passionate heart that Jesus wants us to have for him. You know, right now in your life, do you love Jesus more than anything? And secondly, do you love Jesus more than anyone else? Right? If Jesus was here and said, who loves me the most in here? That you would honestly feel like, I think I do. You know, that you have such a heart for God that you're like, Jesus, I love you the most. And hey, maybe we should all love Jesus the most, right? But where it's clear, man, I love Jesus more than anything. I love Jesus more than anyone. Is there anything in your life that you are showing more love to than Jesus? And whatever popped in your head right now, write it down. Talk to God about it tomorrow. Share it with somebody in your D group. You know, you could be sure that no one, nothing loves you more than Jesus does. And so we should be sure that we love him more than anything else. This weekend, let's recommit to following Jesus. I want to challenge all of you to spend that time with God and to reaffirm leaving here with the reaffirmation, I am a disciple of Jesus. Jesus is Lord of my life. I love him the most. I love him more than anything. And to leave here hearing Jesus call you again, follow me. Let's recommit to following Jesus. And lastly, you guys still with me?
Yeah.
We'll close it out on this point here. Lastly, we want to remain faithful to the end. And Peter had said, if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, despite all Peter's failures, hardship, and the persecution he endured, he never gave up. He made it to the end. Why? Because the goal is not just to become a disciple, but to die a disciple. Right? The goal was not just become a Christian, but to stay one, to die one. When Jesus called you, he was calling you home. Right? Our goal should be to make it there. Peter was determined and decided that he would never leave Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 66 to 69, we see this passage here in the middle of Jesus' ministry. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter was determined to stay with Jesus. You know, Peter was going to have his rough spots. Jesus knew it and even told him, you will deny me before the rooster crows three times tonight, right? But Peter's deep conviction that he was passionate about was that he would never leave because he knew who Jesus was. He knew, you've got the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? Right? And that's how we should all see it, is that nowhere is better. Nothing and no one is better. Proverbs 15:16 says, better to have little with fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil. Better to be poor but love and fear God than to have everything and not have a relationship with him. You know, the truth is many turned away in Jesus' ministry, and you will see many people come and go from the church in your life as well. Sadly, it happened in Jesus' ministry and it happens today. It reveals who is here for people. It reveals who's here for themselves and who is here for Jesus. We've got to be here for Jesus. And the truth is, what you do and where you end up is up to you. And we need to be men and women who, despite whatever challenges, mistakes, or difficulties may lie ahead, we will never give up on God. To whom shall we go? Right? Peter messed up, but he never gave up. You know, Jesus told Peter he'd deny him, and Peter never thought he'd do so. When Jesus told him that, he said, "Never, Lord, I'll never deny you." But in Mark chapter 14, verse 66 to 72, we won't read it, but here Peter is, while Jesus is arrested under trial, denying that he even knew Jesus three times. Once he realized it, he broke down and wept. And what we got to ask is, how did he, Peter, right, someone with so much conviction to never stumble in this way, how did he end up somewhere spiritually that he never thought he would be? Right? Because we're like, well, I'll never fall away, but it happens. How do you end up there? The thing is, it starts with allowing distance in your discipleship. It's a drifting. Now, I want to read this verse. Mark chapter 14. This is right before Peter betrays or denies Jesus three times. In Mark chapter 14, verse 53, right after Jesus is arrested. Let me get there. Mark 14, verse 53. Or we'll just read verse 54. So Jesus is arrested. He's brought into the court. It says, Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. You know, Peter followed Jesus, but at a distance. You know, he went along, but he didn't want his skin in the game. Right? He wanted to stay warm by the fire while Jesus was under fire. Right? When it got tough, Peter backed up a little bit. And that's what we need to look out for in our lives, is discipleship at a distance. What does that look like? Right? It looks like you having this mindset or this thought or this heart of, well, I'll be saved, but I'm not really going to try to save others. I'll be part of his body, but only come when I feel like it. I'll be a disciple, but I don't want anyone to really disciple me. I believe Jesus when I agree with him. I want God's spirit in me, but I can't spend time with him every day. I have a lot to do. Oh yeah, I'll take all God's blessings, but I don't want to give him $10 a week, let alone 10%. I need that for AMC, apps, and drinks. I want to be loved in his kingdom, but I think it's okay if I find love outside of it. Distance in our discipleship will lead to you drifting from God in a way you never thought you would. He allowed distance in his discipleship. Don't let there be distance in your discipleship. Right? It's when Peter put himself first and didn't follow Jesus closely but allowed distance that he gave into the greatest temptation, sin, and regret of his life. We've got to notice when we're drifting, notice when we're distancing, and pull in. We've got to follow Jesus closely, not from a distance. Right? Following Jesus closely means when things get tough, when being a Christian is hard, you stay close to God and you be like Jesus anyway. Right? That you don't let the busyness of life or the desire for other things push him out. But you stay devoted. You stay faithful. You stay righteous. You stay connected and you stay outward focused. You follow Jesus closely. You know, Peter turned things around and stayed faithful, following Jesus closely to the very end. And we saw where that happened, that recalling. You know, he was a leader and an elder in the Jerusalem church and eventually went to Rome to preach. Peter wrote 2 Peter from Rome the same year that he died. And back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, right after where I stopped, Peter wrote, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made this clear to me." Right? Peter knew that he was going to die soon. And then he was likely also remembering Jesus' words from him 30 years earlier in John chapter 21, right after where I stopped reading. Right after Jesus said, "Follow me," again to him in John 21, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Here's the thing. Peter followed Jesus to Rome, not at a distance, but closely. He was being a fisher of men and feeding his sheep, just like Jesus asked him to. And while he was there in Rome, Peter was arrested. He was brought to trial, and then he had his hand stretched out, just like Jesus said. He had his own hand stretched out on a cross. And his wife, who was also a faithful disciple, was there with him. And before they nailed him to the cross, they made him watch her be crucified first. And church history states that as she was being dragged away to be crucified, Peter yelled to her, "Remember the Lord." And then when his turn came, he demanded to be crucified upside down because he didn't see himself as worthy of dying the same way as Jesus. He didn't deny Jesus this time. He lived and he died for him instead. He followed closely until the end. And so right before this death in 2 Peter 1:15, he wrote, "I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Now, Peter made every effort, not only to remember the Lord himself, but he made every effort that we would as well. Mm-hmm. He fed Jesus' sheep. He took care of his lambs. And we're reading his words tonight, and he's still serving Jesus through it. You know, what Peter focused on that kept him faithful to the end was what he wrote just sentences earlier. Remember, the same year that he died. In verse 10, he wrote, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." As tragic as his death was, equally triumphant was his life after death. Just like after the cross, when he dove in the water, Peter wanted to see Jesus again more than anything. Right? This was his final opportunity at his death to confirm, "Yes, I am a disciple of Jesus. I will go anywhere, do anything, give up everything for him, even my own life." And Peter knew that come what may, what he was looking forward to was so much greater, receiving a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is this what you're living for? Are you living to see Jesus face to face one day? Are you living for that rich welcome into his eternal kingdom? Let's live with that same heart of Peter. Now, will you stay faithful to the end? Will you live for that rich welcome from Jesus in heaven? Let's live for that. This weekend, let's refresh our calling. Amen? Amen? Let's remember when Jesus first called you and why you became his disciple in the first place. Let's all recommit to following Jesus. And let's remain faithful to the end so that every one of us, not one of us misses out, but every one of us receives our rich welcome into his heavenly home. You know, as the song goes that we're about to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back." Amen.